back in those days, almost everybody had a porch of some sort. You didn't have a house unless you had a porch, man. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Come on. It would have been a monstrosity back in those days not to have a porch. In the summertime, they screened in the porch. And it was so hot, we didn't have air conditioning down in the black community, down in the hood. No. You had a fan. And if you didn't have a fan, you had a church fan. Y'all don't hear me. And you had to fan yourself to sleep. But we slept on the porch back in the day. Oh, yes. Yeah. Some of you folks don't even never seen a porch in your life. Some of you millennials. Some of you XYZ generation folk, you don't know what a porch is. But me and one of my girlfriends were sitting on the porch. And it was just a wonderful evening, watching the sun go down. And I was thinking about how I was going to have sex with her later on and so forth. And then she got my goat. She says, you know what I've been thinking? I said, oh, boy. She said, you know what I've been thinking? I'm not going to tell you her name. Because she listens to me, and she may stop listening to me. She probably still needs to be saved, I don't know. She ran back and said, I've been thinking, you know what? I believe that you're going to be a preacher. This is in high school now. I was showing no signs of preaching. I hated preachers. I hated my dad. He was a preacher. He was a well-known preacher. I hated my dad with a passion, and I hated him for being a preacher, and I hated all of the preachers that he hung around, preachers who did not understand how to sit down to go and watch the NFL Dallas Cowboys beat up on the Redskins. They didn't understand this. It was a sin as far as I was concerned. And and by the way, I got my best sleep at church. The sweetest sleep you'll ever get is in church if you're a lost sinner on your way to hell. I didn't want to hear anything they had to say. Some of the men seemed so weak. The women ran everything, controlled everything, including my dad. And I hated it. And then they want to come over for dinner. My mother, when she cooked, she put her foot in it. She was trained by the old ladies. Oh, my. Oh, my. She would fix food. And I'm thinking about it now more because I'm on my 39th day of the 40-day fast. Tomorrow. But my mother was and is an excellent cook. And she would cook these big spreads on Sunday. She would flat put both feet into it. Food that'll make your tongue slap, your brain slap out of your head. I'm serious, man. Fried chicken to die for. What? Potato salad to die for. All of it was good. And these big fat, please excuse me, effeminate acting preachers and deacons, oh, they were the buddies in the church to my parents. Oh, boy, they had, you talk about fellowship, but they loved it. And I would make a beeline into the kitchen. I'd raid that kitchen before they got in there because I got my food. My little siblings, they didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to do it. I did it. I got my food. And I can hear my mother stepping in her heels towards the back room where I was, which was my coven, my little holding cell. And I can hear her heels popping right now. Danny boy, I had 18 pieces of chicken in here. Now I only have 12. What? I smell chicken in this room. Boy, I'm gonna whip your behind. My dad was so loving, he never whipped me. He scared the hell out of me one time, but my dad was so loving, he thought love was not chastising. and not, you know, whipping your children, which was a huge mistake. Huge mistake. That's why I say he loved too much. He loved my mother too much. He let her have her way. But I hated the fact that my dad was a preacher. And this dear girlfriend of mine, one of them, she ran back and got philosophical on me and tried to be cute or whatever and said, one day you're going to be a preacher like your daddy. I got up off that. Boy, I said, I cursed and I swore I'll never be a preacher. Don't put me in that category. No, 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 no. No, I cursed and swore like Peter, warming his hands around the fire. So when you see me preach, and you see me preach every day, you better believe that's a miracle. Because I told my buddies in high school, I'm going to drive the bus to hell. I told my girlfriend on that beautiful sunset evening, I cursed and swore like Peter warming his hand around the fire, I'll never be a preacher. Don't put that on me. Don't ever put that on me. The last thing on earth I wanted to be was a preacher. I had very little, I had no respect for preachers. I had no respect for men in the church. They didn't understand certain things. They seemed effeminate to me. They seemed weak. Most of them were flabby and I didn't like that. They'll stay in church all day, like the women, and they're just right there. And I'm looking at my watch now. Don't you know the game starts, man, at 12 o'clock? What? Why are the white people already out of church? And we still in church 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's when the Dallas Cowboys beat up on the Redskins. What is the problem? And then as a child, you know, you can't get up and go out the church. No. Back in those days, you will get 7 ass whippings on the way out the church. And none of these people are your parents. And then when you get home, you will get your 8th ass whipping. See, back in the day, they didn't care nothing about that. Back in the day, they knew you, and they would get you on the way home. But anyway, folks, I don't know how I got on that, but I'm going to get off of it now. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. I was talking about Dewey Smith singing the old school hymns. Oh, I like it. I like it. I like it. Not because I'm an older man. I just like it. I like the words. It's not about the beat. It's about the words. Lord, keep me day by day. We have not sung that in a while, and I have not heard Dewey sing that in a while, and doggone it, we're going to hear him sing it, and we're going to sing it. The old hymns of the faith, down deep into the black church, down in the south when you didn't have air conditioning or even a fan in the church, but the funeral home, which you were going to one day, had some fans for you. We had this action going on. We got here it is wintertime, we got the air conditioning blasting right now. But you had this kind of action. We don't have these anymore. Fanning in the church. Well, I tell you, we need some of those old, we need some film of that the old black church. What? The ladies knew how to fan and keep a baby cool in 100 degrees heat in the church, and they still went to church in their best, in their Sunday best. No cutoff shorts, no skinny jeans, no halter tops. Can somebody say amen? No men in their golf shorts, like we see today, in their little polo shirts. No. You know, you didn't have that. Everybody was dressed to the max in 100-plus degree heat. And nobody can fan a baby like a mother. She would sacrifice the fan going on her and fan that baby. She'd be sweating But the baby is just as cool as she can be and sleep. The old black church. There's some good things in it we need to bring back. One is we need to bring the children out of Awanos and past the pirate and all other such Disney World, and off the Disney World playground back into the church. That's why we've lost a whole generation who don't even know who God is. They've never been in church to meet God. And we got this stupid mentality that children don't understand. They understand better than you. How many of you got children that you can read something and you have them read it and they understand it better than you do? And they can explain it to you. Sir, ma'am, come on. Bring the children back into the church. Yeah, it's okay. Let the little baby cry. See, the reason why we don't want to do that, because back in those days, the parents raised their children. Raised their children. You act up at church if you want to. Because we'll take you out back at the church and whip your behind. What? Are you kidding me? You want to jump around and jack around in church? Okay, here comes the finger with nails, pinching your leg, pinching your butt. I guarantee you, in the words of Brother Sammy Manners, I guaranteed you. You were straightening your behind up in church and you cut that mess out. And then as a reward, all mothers had juicy fruit gum. Every mother who had any sense had some juicy fruit gum. They ought not to bring the juicy fruit gum in the church. We learned that after a while, but because the kids would suck all the sugar out of it and put it underneath the seat. So we stopped them from doing that after a while, by and by. But back in the early days, they had some juicy fruit gum, and if they were really good, they'd have some double mint. And those children would sit in church like soldiers, like adults, and won't make a move, won't say anything. Every now and then, which was part of the backdrop of the black church, every now and then while the preacher was preaching, every now and then you'll hear a little baby cry just a little bit. Listen to the old tape. You'll hear it. But they were in church. I don't know what it means not to be in church. I was lost as a goose in the Kentucky Derby, but I was in church all of my life. So when I left my family determined to paint the whole world red and to raise as much hell as I could and to have sex with as many women as I can, God had a hold on me through my experience down at the church, down at the old black church. And there are many people like that today. So thank God for the good in the old black church, and thank God that some of us have seen the light to reject some things that were not biblical. Dewey Smith is an example of that. Glory be to God. The acceptable Christian sin of gluttony, number 85. / Daniel fast and encouragement, these past 20 plus days. This is message number 21. Daniel chapter 10. And we're not going to read all of the verses, and we're dealing with Daniel now receiving this amazing vision and how we can apply it to our lives today. Verse 4, and in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, or the Tigris River, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. And that's how some pronounce it. Some pronounce it Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Sounds like the Christ of Revelation to me. but some believe that this was an angel. I just find it hard to understand how that could be an angel. But when you start talking about verse 7 and 8, you have to ask the question, Jesus would not need any help from the angel. So, in the words of Dr. John MacArthur, there are certain areas in Scripture that, quite frankly, if you're going to be honest, you cannot be dogmatic about. But those areas are very few and far between, and they do not change the meaning of the message of the Word of God. Verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision. By the way, my beloved, stop trying to make people see the vision you see. Amen, somebody. You're wasting your time. Your wife is not going to see it. Your children will not see it. The deacons on the deacon board who need oftentimes the board put on them will not see it. The trustees will definitely not see it. You know that. All of the folk dealing with the money, they will not see your vision. Okay? So stop trying to make them see it and pray for them. All the treasurer people, all of the money counting people, all of the people dealing with the money, all of the trustees will never see your vision. So you don't even need to talk with them. You just pray for them. Okay? And pray that God would, because you got people in your life, like I have in my life, who as soon as you start expressing your vision, as soon as you start telling them what God had told you, here's what they do. Automatically, they do this number. Do you have somebody like that in your life? Before you finish your statement, they do this right here. No, you can nix that. No. Oh, yes. Amen, somebody. Oh, me. Every preacher got somebody like that, and somebody is like that. As soon as you, here we go, the preacher with his visions that he has gotten with God. And they do this number before you finish. Some of them have their head down. No. Oh, yes, they are. You better leave those folk alone. They don't want to hear it. Okay? So don't be trying to get people to see your vision. They don't see it. God didn't show them the vision. You pray for them and you go head on and do what God called you to do with or without them. And Daniel alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. And that's what some of your friends and some of your people who work with you in the ministry are going to do. They're going to go and run and hide themselves. I got some folks doing that right now, running and hiding, thinking that they can escape the responsibilities and the obligations. They're running and hiding. They don't want to have anything to do with it. How many of you people, God is giving you a vision and you know it's going to take 10 to 20 years for it to be fulfilled? You know they can't see that. Therefore, I was left alone. And I have shared this in the past, and even dealing with this matter of forsaking the sin of gluttony and changing your diet, I assure you that many of you are going to be left alone once God has given you the vision of how that you are not to be eating like you used to eat anymore. But in every area of life, I have shared with you in the past, and I'll share with you today, that, my beloved, the greatest blessing in your life after you get saved, will be if it is necessary, God's chastening hand on you. And if you come through that successfully, meaning with a good attitude and spirit, you'll forever be changed. And right next to that is when people, Christians, who have been your ace boon coons in the faith, begin to forsake you, family members and friends, who used to love you, used to stand with you, went through thick and thin with you in the past, but zip, bam, boom, something comes down the pipe and they don't want to stand with you and support you anymore, and they actually forsake you. They did it to Jesus. They will do it to you, particularly if you have a vision. By the way, there's something called in the scriptures the death of division, and that is a part of the death of the vision. Somebody close to you is going to forsake you. Oftentimes, somebodies will forsake you. Whole groups of people will forsake you and write you off. That is probably, no doubt, the greatest thing that will ever happen to you. Because now, as Daniel said, he stood alone. Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel. And God is saying to you today, those of you who you don't have anybody standing with you anymore, people forsaking you, people saying you're crazy, to stop eating all that meat, knowing that after 39 days you feel better today than you've ever felt in your life, and I don't care what age you are, unless you have some kind of illness or disease. You're crazy to be fasting 40 days and 40 nights. You're crazy to commit to changing your regular diet. You don't have to go through all of that. All you have to do nowadays is go get a surgery. But you want to do it naturally, and you may stand alone. Don't have any fear regarding this situation, which you shouldn't have fear about anyway. But don't have fear about anything in your life. Get to the point where Martin Luther King Jr. got to when he said in his last sermon, I don't fear any man. That's when you see, many people don't realize it, but Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was dead before he died. When you get to that point where you don't fear any man, you don't fear any situation, you're not worried about dying, you admit that longevity has its place, but if you've already seen the vision, you've already been to the mountaintop, and you know everything is going to be all right, whenever and whatever, I'm ready to die. Paul had fought a good fight and kept the faith. And he was ready to be offered. Are you at that place in your life where you're dead to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to people? You don't care what anybody thinks. You're determined to glorify God. You have said with Charles Wesley, whose house I have been to over in England, I have a charge to keep and a God to glorify. When you get to that point, my beloved, you're unstoppable, because God has got you right where he wants you. You don't fear any man. You don't fear anybody. You're not worried about a thing, whatever. You say with Esther, if I perish, I perish. People like that are already dead. before they die. But the prince, then he said here unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. If you're praying about this matter of sin in your life, the sin of gluttony, you're weighing over 450 pounds, and you know you need to do something, and you have chastened yourself through fasting, and by the grace of God, you lost 30 pounds. You fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and you've been praying about this matter. Praise God for the 30 pounds lost. You should not continue to fast in that way. You are free to eat the kind of meal you would like to eat without overdoing it. But keep on keeping on in this area. Keep on praying about this matter. It's not just a physical issue. It is a spiritual issue, and the root problem is gluttony. We eat too much, and God has heard your prayers, and now He wants to help you for the rest of the year. Now, what I'm doing is I'm going to celebrate finishing this fast with some salmon tomorrow, when the fast is over. Not tomorrow, but I'll stay on the vegetable stuff for a day or two. And then, but this week I will have some salmon and vegetables and so forth. And then I may have some chicken on Sunday, because I might eat with my family and call Sunday a day of celebration. But for the rest of the week, on Monday, on Tuesday, I'll be fasting once a week. Monday's not going to be a good day for me. And continue fasting once a week. I'm encouraging everybody to do the same. And then I'm going to, on special days, holidays, and on Sundays, eat what I call the fatted calf. I'm going to kill the fatted calf and celebrate those days. And the other days would be birthdays. The other days would be, and I've been blessed with many children, so that's going to be more than yours. That's okay. Anniversaries and special holidays. And I reserve the right for if something great happens, graduations, something fantastic, some miracle God has done, I might celebrate that as well. And so I call it the celebration diet. And maybe you might want to do that as well. Fast once a week. It could be the Daniel fast, if that's what you want to do. How about that? Or you can just do a juice fast. And that way you keep connection to this 40 days, and you keep a connection to the 21 days we did in November. And we will, if the Lord tarries is coming and we live, we will have the 21-day fast again in November. Now, if you don't feel amazingly fantastic and wonderful today, then maybe you ought not to do it. There's something wrong underlying in your body, and you need to go see a doctor. But I feel stronger and healthier and more energetic, or just as energetic as if I was 21 years old today. I am bouncing off the walls, and I give God the glory, and thank you for going on this journey with me. And my wife, Marika White, has gone on this journey with me every day, and she doesn't need to. My children went up to about 25 days or so, and we give God the glory for that. With that said, let's pray, and that's going to be our message for today. Holy Father God, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you and we thank you for this wonderful time together. Very spontaneous, for I have not even finished reading the scriptures. I have not even touched the sermon prepared for today. And so by the grace of God, Lord, we'll preach on that tomorrow. But you have led me to say what I have said from the scriptures and some other things. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. And we thank you for allowing us to get to this 39th day of the Daniel fast. The devil has fought us long and hard. The devil has been dealing, has been fighting us and trying to make us feel in negative ways as we've gone through this, as he's always fought against fasting and prayer. And I thank you, however, for giving us sweet victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I pray that you would give all of my fellow former gluttons your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit to slide off of this fast without doing damage to themselves by pigging out the very next day, but that they would ease into a good, healthy diet situation. They don't have to do what I'm doing. This would be a good time to get on an established diet that they have heard about on television or whatever that works. And they can do, there are so many options out there. And we pray that you'll help everybody to ease off of it starting sometime tomorrow, I believe. And go into a lifestyle that the weight will continue to fall off as evidence of a change being made, a spiritual change being made in their hearts and minds, souls and spirits. Because this is now, this is, and has always been, we just have not seen it as a spiritual problem. It's not just a physical problem. And if we do the spiritual things we ought to do and do them right, the weight issues and the physical problems will be dissolved in a natural way. So, Lord, we pray that you'll bless your people who have taken this matter seriously, and we know that everybody has not. Some even cheated on the fasts. Some stayed off after they cheated. Some got back on the horse and kept on riding. We thank you for those. And we pray now that you will help us to take heed to your holy word and confess our sins of gluttony, which is the root cause of these problems such as diabetes, high blood pressure, being fat, being overweight, being unattractive because of that, being obese. It is wicked, evil sin that makes us ugly on the inside and on the out. And we pray that people will realize this, that we're only hurting ourselves by stuffing ourselves with too much food and the wrong foods. Now, Lord, I know that you have changed my taste buds, so to speak. You have changed me on the inside to the point now, as I did on yesterday, and I've done many days on this fast, I ate a bowl of nothing but vegetables. okra, broccoli, onions, sometimes carrots, mushrooms, and a sugar-free spaghetti sauce, which we don't need sugar in spaghetti sauce anyway. And just put it on top. And Lord, it's been absolutely wonderful. And I love eating it. And I thank you for giving me that experience and that heart and mind. And Lord, help us to stick with this kind of thinking and the Daniel plan, which we're going to read a little bit about today. And so that we can encourage folks to maybe not do the Daniel fast continuously, but to do the Daniel plan that is connected to it. For your glory, praise, and honor, and for our testimony's sake before a dying and lost world, a dying and lost world that is oftentimes fit and in shape. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Now, beloved, in this series, as we focus on overcoming the sin of gluttony, we have some practical information to help you. This information comes from the Daniel Plan, 40 Days to a Healthier Life by Dr. Rick Warren. And in 40 days, you can have a healthier life. You can have more stamina, more energy, you should have seen also men and women, by going on the Daniel fast and not clogging up your veins with a whole bunch of meat and so forth, an even better sex life. Everybody knows this. If you go on a fast, you will have a more active sex life as well, because the blood is flowing naturally through your veins everywhere the blood needs to flow, male and female. And you men need to stop taking Cialis and the other Viagra and just start eating healthy, because I'm told that using drugs like that are like having sex with a condom, which is nothing. Okay, so let it be natural, let it be real. And somebody say, oh, preacher, you ought not to talk about such things from the pulpit. Pray tell, where shall I talk about them? Down in the gutter, down on the street where your children are learning about it, to get to the point where they think sex is something nasty and filthy, like many of us think who were raised in the hood. Don't get mad with me, you know it's true. God made sex, not the whoremongers and the whores and the prostitutes. And by the way, in case you forgot, sex is for marriage. And all I'm telling you is if you stop eating all of that meat and clogging up your veins, you won't have to take Viagra to clear the way. And by the way, if you just eat foods on the Daniel plan, that would be more natural for you, and you don't have to take a pill to get things going. Now they got Viagra for even women. And but let me just tell you something. If you're not healthy, you can fool around and lose your natural desire, and not only the function for that which God made for you and your wife and you and your husband to do. And and if you're not doing that with each other, you're going to fool around and somebody's going to do it with somebody else. So you all need to be taking care of business inside the marriage. And you say, well, I every now and then I want a steak. But the truth of the matter is once you eat some chicken, it still does the same job. You are filled up. Even if you ate beans and rice, you're still filled up and you are nourished and you don't even want the steak. Now, in fact, you couldn't even eat the steak. Now, that's code language for some of you, and some of you won't get it, even by freight, but you need to get it. This book, The Daniel Plan, is by Dr. Rick Warren, Dr. Daniel Amen, and Dr. Mark Hyman. The book guides readers to adapt the Daniel fast and continue it as a lifestyle. And we encourage you to read that book and go along with it. I'm going to have some cauliflower wings today. I know it sounds disgusting, and I know you're laughing me to scorn as I laughed it to scorn when I read it. I said, oh no, that ain't nothing. Oh, that is ridiculous. But before you do that, try it. And that's if you want to change your diet and stop being a glutton on foods that you know you don't need. Because you know three or four wings is not going to satisfy you. You got to have a pan of wings. And I'm just saying, have a pan of cauliflower wings. You say, preacher, how do you do that? Get yourself some cauliflower. It's a very interesting vegetable. Very interesting. Looks like a brain. And you cut those things. They've cut off just like little wings. And you get you some Bragg. I call it Bragg. It's amino something another. It looks like soy sauce, but it's not soy sauce. It's healthier for you. Go to the health food store. Go to Kroger's and get you some Bragg. Don't put any salt on it. Okay, get you some Bragg in a little spray bottle. You spray it on the wings, flip them over, spray it over. Just like you do real wings. Get you some pepper, put that on there. You can get a little olive oil and put on the plate. Some people use smart butter, which is fake butter, but it's not dumb butter, it's smart butter. You get a little of that, put that melt down up in there. That has some seasoning in it as well. Chop you up a few onions like you do wings, a little garlic, and get you a little healthy ranch dressing. What's that ranch dressing I bought the other day? I forget the name of it. Anyway, you go to the health food store, they'll have a dressing. It'll be cow ranch. It doesn't have any cow milk in it, but it's called cow ranch. I don't know why they call it Annie's. Annie's dressing to dip it in. And you get you some sweet Baby Ray's. Now, this is not sweet. It doesn't have any sugar. The sauce, the buffalo wing sauce, does not have any sugar in it. Evidently, Ray was sweet and baby. Okay, his name is Sweet Baby Ray. You know, back and down in the hood. You know, they create their own sauce and it just make your tongue slap your brain out your head. And so the folks call him Sweet Baby Ray. Okay, so it has nothing to do with being sweet. You take your little barbecue brush and you brush the Sweet Baby Ray's on there, and you put that bad boy in the oven. You can fry them. I've never fried them, stir fried them, whatever. I've never done that. I might do that one day. I just stick mine in a little oven and let it cook for about 20 to 25 minutes. And if you want to change, you got something right there. You can eat a whole plate of that. It won't hurt you. I'm trying to help you. And I assure you, you won't miss those wings. Anyway, back to the Daniel plan. God uses circumstances to change us. God's ideal way to change us is through the Bible, so that we can find out how we should live, and then through His indwelling Spirit, who enables us to do it. Unfortunately, we can be too stubborn, and we don't change that easily or quickly, do we? And that's a problem. Bad habits get ingrained, and people get set in their ways. So God brings in a third tool to work on us, called circumstances. This refers to the problems and pressures, heartaches and hard times, difficulties and stress that we all experience. Circumstances. Problems always get our attention, and the more painful the problems are, the more we pay attention. Can somebody say amen? So as the Wall Street guy said, greed is good. No, it's not. But pain is good oftentimes. You may not think so. You may not feel that way about it, but pain is good. So, oh, yes. Well, you can learn a whole lot from pain. C.S. Lewis noted that God whispers to us in our pleasure, but shouts to us in our pain. Look at here, look at here, look at here. It often takes a painful situation, such as the medical problems that come from overeating and eating the wrong things. And by the way, I keep saying that because the big part of the overeating problem is not just overeating, but overeating the wrong stuff, junk. If you are still going to Walmart and buying an 8-pack of Coke, you are in trouble. I told him, I don't care if it's Diet Coke, you're in trouble. And listen to me very carefully, some of you are addicted to Coca-Cola like a crack addict is addicted to crack. You don't think so, but you are. Don't tell me you're not doing it, because I sit in the Walmart parking lot. You can learn a lot sitting in the Walmart parking lot about people. 70% of the people who go into Walmart, I don't care if you like it or not, I can care less, 70 to 75% of the people are overweight. Maybe 80% are overweight. 60% are obese. Don't tell me that that's not the case. Now, there may be some places in the country that that's not the case. But down in the South, that's the case. Just sit out in the parking lot for an hour and you'll see. And when they come out of the store, bless their hearts, they'll have a little food down in the bottom, but they got a special place to put the 8-pack of Coke. It's on the sidebar of the cart. They'll have both sides filled. They're going to get that Coke if they don't get anything else. Coca-Cola. And I love and respect my mother, but my mother was doing that, and I had to love and tell her, look here. Mom, while I'm here, you do whatever you want, but while I'm here, you need to stop drinking all these Coke. This is not good for you. And you know, my mom is, you know, very, very independent and strong-willed. She looked at me like I was crazy, but she didn't bring any more Cokes up in there while I was there. But I'm sure when I left, she, out of defiance to my advice, she at least got another 8-pack. I mean, she was drinking that stuff like water. You don't need to be doing that. I don't care if it's Diet Coke. You're going to die of the Coke. That's why they call it Diet Coke. You're going to die. There's things that we need to stop drinking and eating. Mrs. Ann Thompson told me years ago, I thought she was crazy. I was on a juice fast, because I would always preach in their church every year around the time of the NBA championship, where we all would watch Michael Jordan. I have not watched a full basketball game since Michael Jordan hung up his shoes. There's no basketball without Michael, as far as I'm concerned. Boy, and those were the days. We get a Philly cheesesteak. What? And man, we watched the game. And but she told me, and I was when we were fast before the meeting and stuff. I was telling her I was eating, drinking apple juice and drinking grape juice. I thought I was doing something. She said, "That's what's killing you, and that's what's going to make you cause you to gain weight." I said, "Juice?" She said, "That's right, juice. You need to drink water." We didn't know anything about green tea back in those days. And so back to the text, the truth is we are more likely to change because we feel the heat than because we see the light. I love that phrase. I think that's original with Rick Warren. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it because it's true. Many people see the light and they rejoice and they're like, "Oh, praise the Lord." But they don't change until they feel the heat. Amen, somebody. The truth is we are more likely to change because we feel the heat than because we see the light. People rarely change until the pain exceeds the fear of change. My God, help us to change. Help us to change without having to feel the heat. That's the smart thing to do. But oftentimes Negroes will not change and start eating vegetables until they're laying up in the hospital. Negroes will not change and stop drinking that liquor every day, all day, until they are crying out for a liver. Somebody was sitting in a wheelchair in the church, had been drinking secretly all of his life. And raising his hand, he had lost a lot of weight and said, "I'm going to die if I don't get a liver. So if anybody got a liver to spare," or something like that. And somebody said, "I have a kidney." No, he said, "I don't need a kidney. I need a liver. Otherwise, I'm going to die." He's ready to change now. I guarantee you, he's ready to quit that liquor drinking. Hard liquor. When he was healthy, he thought he was healthy. He didn't think about it, but now he needs a liver, not the liquor. We feel the heat. When we feel the heat, we change. Some of us can see the light and never change. The interesting thing about how God uses circumstances is that the source of the circumstances makes no difference at all to him. He will still use it for your good and your growth if you cooperate with him. Romans 8, 28 and 29 is one of the great promises of the Bible. We know that God is always at work for the good of everyone who loves him. They are the ones God has chosen for his purpose. And he has always known who his chosen ones would be. He had decided to let them become like his own son. That's Rick Warren in his version that he likes to use. We read the King James around here, but you understand. God promises that he will fit everything, even your setbacks, relapses, and failures into his plan and purpose for your life. God loves to turn stumbling blocks into stepping stones and crucifixions into resurrections. He's amazing at it. He's marvelous at it. And he's done it for many, and he can do it for you. Holy Father God, help us as your people to not only forsake the sin of gluttony, but to change the way we think about food and to change permanently what we eat and how much we eat. For your glory, praise, and honor, and for a good testimony's sake before a dying and lost world. For judgment must begin at the house of God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Now, beloved, if you are with us in this series, we focus on overcoming the sin of gluttony, which is the root cause of obesity, being overweight, heart disease, and what I call the AIDS of the church, diabetes. We give that disease type 2 diabetes. We're not talking about type 1 and youth diabetes and all of that, but type 2 diabetes. This is a disease that we give ourselves, and we really can't call it a disease, just like we can't call drinking too much alcoholism. It is drunkenness. There's nothing wrong with eating, and there's nothing wrong with having wine with your meal, but there's something wrong with overdoing it, like in anything else. It's even wrong to even over-exercise. I mean, people who are fit will tell you, you need to give your body a break. Okay, you can't just go lift weights every day. Give your body some rest. You can't go running every day, 5 miles every day. Give your body, give your legs some rest, or your legs might fall off. How many of you know that people who were not only fit, but they were people who led people in fitness, end up jogging and having a heart attack, just doing it too much? But God wants us to forsake the sin. Yes, that's right, the sin of gluttony. And he wants us to manage our bodies as God intended. We must not lose just weight. We must not lose sight of the... We must lose weight, but we must not lose sight of the most important part of our existence. And that is our spiritual life. Even those of you who are fit, who eat right, and who exercise regularly, must still address the condition of your soul. You may keep your body in perfect condition until the day you die, but you will still die and meet God. We all will, and the only thing that will matter is the condition of your soul. Is your soul in shape? Is your soul in right standing with God? Is your soul saved from hell and on its way to heaven by the grace of God? The only way to make sure of that is to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior from sin and the consequences of sin, which is hell. He alone can save your soul, but put you in right standing with God and ensure that you do not perish in hell, but go to heaven to be with God and Jesus, because they love you and they want to fellowship with you. Now, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, here's how you can trust him today as your Savior so that you can be saved from hell and have a home in heaven when you die. You need to take care of this just like you need to take care of health insurance, just like you need to take care of life insurance for your family. You need to take care of eternal life insurance and make sure you got that covered through the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have to worry about paying for it. This is one insurance you don't have to worry about paying for, even though it is a future event. You don't have to worry about paying for it because it has already been paid by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in order to be saved, dear friend, first of all, accept the fact that you are a sinner who needs to be saved. You're not perfect. You're not an angel. You know that you're not a good person. You have bad things in you. You have bad thoughts in you. And in your mind, you think bad, evil thoughts. You say bad, evil things, even if they don't come out of your mouth. You think them, you utter them under your breath, you lie, you cheat, you steal, you are a sinner. And we all are. For the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Secondly, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. The Bible states in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We die physically because of sin. We die spiritually and our soul goes to hell while the body goes to the grave because of sin. Third, accept the fact that you are on the road to hell. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." These are the words of Jesus. I use that quote because most people think that Jesus Christ did not preach on hell, but he did. In fact, he preached on hell more than he did about heaven. In fact, he preached on hell than any other prophet in the Bible. And sadly, he preached on hell more than most preachers who are living today. Hell is a very real place, and you need to avoid it. Hell is bad news, but I have good news for you, because the same Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Just believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friend. Believe that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with him. Pray and ask him to come into your heart today and save your soul, and he will. Romans 10:9-13 says that if you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? I just told you. Saved from hell. Saved to what? Saved to heaven. Make no mistake about it. God loves you, and he wants you to be saved today. And I'll be glad to lead you in what is called the sinner's prayer. Repeat after me phrase by phrase and mean it from your heart as you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world forever, including yours and mine. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner, and I admit that I have sinned against you by breaking your Ten Commandments, by lying, by stealing, by lusting after people and things, by dishonoring my parents, and many other sins, too numerous to name. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins, as I now believe with all of my heart in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who took away my sins and the sins of the world forever. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my wretched soul. I know I don't deserve salvation. I know that I cannot work my way to heaven. I know I deserve hell. Please have mercy upon me, a sinner, and save my soul from hell. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to truly repent of my sins and turn away from my old life and start following you in the new life. In Jesus Christ's name I do pray, and for his sake, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, if you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart as your Lord and Savior, and you believed in your heart that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again, allow me to say to you, congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, please email me at dw3@gospellightsociety.com and let us know, or one of our other emails or platforms and let us know. We get emails and tweets and Facebook postings from all over and on multiple platforms. But Elizabeth will make sure you get this information. We have some free material that we want to send you. If you have a prayer request, please email that to us as well, and we will pray for you until you tell us to stop. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you real good is my prayer.